Just realize that Seth is here tonight. He's probably the youngest one in our congregation this evening. Just a week old today. And it's good to have Seth Hegarty in the meeting. I'm going to read some verses from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25. Thank you, Chantel, for giving your testimony. In the course of life, God leads us in different ways. Everyone is not led the same way. Everyone does not have the same upbringing. But in the mercy of God, He does bring us into contact with the gospel. And He gives us opportunity times, invitation times. And this is one. And I want to read some of the most solemn verses that we have in the Bible, anywhere to be found in the scripture. And it is part of a sermon that Jesus Christ preached. If you want the whole sermon, you'll have to read chapter 24 and chapter 25. And it's a sermon about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. The part of the sermon that I'm going to read tonight is a challenge not particularly to the ungodly world out there, and undoubtedly there is a challenge for them, but what the Savior is drawing to our attention in this parable, this story that we're going to read, is to do with those who just have a mere profession of faith, and that's all. And so I want you to follow the Word of God. I want you to understand what the Lord is teaching here. We're going to read a sermon, part of a sermon, that is known as the Parable of the Ten Virgins. And if I was to put a title on the message, it would be very simply in the form of a question. Truly backslidden or truly beguiled? And I trust as we come to the subject just in a moment or two that you'll understand where we're going with this message tonight. It is for someone. The Lord has laid it upon my heart tonight. May God speak. Let us hear the Word of God, the message of Christ, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Truly backslidden or truly beguiled? Gospel preaching Ulster is filled with people who say that they are backsliders. What is a backslider? In my understanding of the scripture, a backslider is one who has truly come to know the Lord as Savior. I believe in such cases there has not only been a profession, but there has been an evident possession of Christ. There has been evidence. There have been the marks of grace. There have been the fruit of the Spirit. And as far as we can discern, as we watch the life, that person has had a genuine experience of redeeming grace, and they're saved. But for whatever reason, they've got their eyes of the Lord, and they have wandered from Him. And so the term, backsliding or backslidden. Now, there's different forms of backsliding. There are those who are far from God. Like the prodigal son, they've gone into the far country, and they are far removed from the Father's house. They're wandering in sin. They're dabbling in the great sins of the world. And then there is a form of backsliding which has more to do with the heart than the outward man. And those backsliders have become backslidden in their heart. They're cold in their heart. They have left their first love. We've been thinking about those churches in the book of Revelation, and some of the individuals there had a heart problem, and they were backslidden in their heart. They had left, like the Ephesian church, their first love. It's not a safe position to be in. I wouldn't want to be an individual that goes around proclaiming, well, I'm a backslider. We believe in being saved. We also believe in perseverance. And those that persevere shall be saved. And so we believe that a person who genuinely knows the Lord ought to be going on with God, ought to be persevering in the Christian life. It may well be feared that the majority of backsliders, so-called, have never truly been converted. And so the question, truly backslidden or truly beguiled? In other words, are they genuinely a backslider, or are they just deceiving themselves into thinking that they are a backslider? I couldn't put a percentage on it, but it is very possible that here in gospel preaching Northern Ireland, that the vast majority of those who say they are backslidden have never truly been converted. Maybe as many as 80% of those who say so. And so the words of Christ are very challenging, very plain in this passage of the Word of God and in other places. We think of the parable of the sower. The Lord tells us that parable, and among other places we read about it in Matthew 13. The sower goes out to sow the seed. The seed is the Word. It's the gospel. And as that seed is cast into the ground, the seed falls upon four different kinds of ground. Some of the seed, the Savior tells us, falls by the wayside. And the fowls of the air come down and pick it up. And the Lord gave the interpretation. The Word of God is presented. The Word of God is proclaimed. But the devil, like a fowl of the air, swoops down and takes away the seed of the Word from the hearts of the people. Another kind of ground into which the seed falls into is that of the stony places. And it shoots up for a little time. There seems to be something there, but the sun comes out and scorches what seems to be growth, and it fades away ever so quickly. And of course, that Savior was speaking about persecution there, and how people make a profession of salvation. When persecution comes, they fall away because there was never any reality. The third kind of ground is the thorns, the thorny ground. And again, there seems to be growth, and as it grows up, the thorns choke what seems to be apparent growth. And again, it comes to nothing. The cares of the world is the interpretation there. Things of this life just flood in. And then the fourth kind is the good ground. And it falls into the good ground, it shoots up, it brings forth fruit. The fruit which is the true evidence of salvation. Jesus says some are hundredfold, some are 60, some are 30. But you notice that only one out of the four kinds of ground was genuine. The others were spurious. Then we read the words, we study the Sermon on the Mount some many months ago, in Matthew chapter 7. Where it says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast thy devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so it's very evident by the Savior's teaching there that there's a great host of people who will one day profess many things, but the Lord will say, I never knew you. There was never anything true and genuine done in the heart. And that's what's happening here, at least in part, in the parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven, says the Lord, and that is the external kingdom of Christ upon the earth in this instance. It is how matters are beneath the sound of gospel preaching. It is the visible church upon earth. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. And here is a typical picture of the state of men's hearts underneath the preaching of the word. Christ likens himself unto a bridegroom coming for his bride. A true Christian is part of the bride of Christ, part of the body of Christ. And the Savior is coming for his bride. He's coming again. We are betrothed to Christ in this sense. We are united to him. We have entered into a marriage contract. Christ is the bridegroom. The believing people of God are the bride. And one day that will be celebrated, the great consummation at the marriage supper of the Lamb that is yet to be. Now, the virgins that are mentioned here are the professors of religion. They are members of the visible church. Outwardly, there's no difference between them, as we shall come to see. They all look the same. They're all waiting for the bridegroom. They all intend to be accepted by him when he comes. They all go out to meet him. But the truth of the matter is, only 5 were ready out of the 10. Only 5 were genuine. We have a representation here of that which is true and that which is false, presented as a picture of genuine Christianity and spurious Christianity. Here, the difference between the professor and the person who has the possession of God's redemption. It's between knowing the Lord, really knowing the Lord, and not knowing the Lord. There are 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And if the division is anything to go on, if we were to calculate how things are in the kingdom of Christ upon the earth and in gospel preaching countries, well, then we have to say that half of them were lost. Half of them were not ready. Half of them, the foolish, are on the road to hell. Now, we thank God for the wise. They know the reality of the situation. They know that they're ready. They're genuine. They're not deceived. But the other 5 are foolish. They have been deceived. They're unprepared. They're lost and finally shut out. Let's remember, the foolish 5 are not the godless. They are not the wicked. They're not the worldly of society. This parable has nothing to do with ungodly society. They do not represent those who are sinful and far from God. They represent those who in all intent and purpose, they look like the genuine thing. They have the appearance of the wise. There's little outward distinction. These are the professors of religion. These are those who think it's well. These are those who are content in religion. They feel themselves to be right before God, but they are deceived. And among them, thousands and thousands and thousands of people who throughout this world call themselves backsliders. Well, you can deceive others, and you can deceive yourself, but you'll never deceive God. He knows the genuine article. And it is our prayer that everyone in this church building tonight may be led to say in truth, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have three simple thoughts as we close this meeting and look at this parable. First of all, there is self-deception. And you have that in the opening five verses. We'll not take time to read them again. But the foolish are just like the wise. They have a form of godliness, but are deceived. They bear the same name. They're all called virgins. Those who follow the Lamb are said to be virgins in the Bible. And of course, that denotes beauty and purity. They have all sought to keep themselves unspotted from the corruptions of the world and the flesh and even false religion. They all look the same outwardly. There's no difference. They wear the same garments. They look the part. Every one seems to be clad in garments of some description. They are all on the same errand. They're going forth to meet the bridegroom. They wait for him. They look for him. Maybe even for some, they long for him. They all have lamps. Every Christian, of course, is to be a light, a bright light for the Lord. We are to let our lights shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We are to be a bright light for the glory of God. Well, even the foolish had lamps. They all intend to be accepted. None expected to be turned away. They all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom tarried for a while. He didn't come immediately. And so they grew careless and they fell asleep. And to the outsider, here's the point, to the outsider looking on, you could see no visible difference between the wise and the foolish. All looked alike. And yet we know that half of them were deceived. And this is the fear today, especially among so many who say, well, I'm a backslider. And to me, this is a tragedy that a man can be so mistaken. You can have a name. You can seem to follow the Lamb. You can keep yourself pure from many of the defilements of this life. You can possess all the outward appearance. You can live an outward life. You can even, to a degree, have some kind of brightness. You can look for his coming. And you can think that you're going to be accepted. And do the things and go the places and look the way of a true Christian and yet be deceived. So there is here self-deception, and you want to study those opening five verses. The second point is this. There's a sad discovery. And you want to note verse 6 through to verse 9. They're all startled from their slumber by a midnight cry. The cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they jump up and they trim their lamps. But the foolish discover that they've no oil. They had a lamp of profession in their hands, but they had no oil in their vessels. They were unready. And they begin to seek in vain for that which is needful, but it's too late. They look to the wise for help, but they can't help. Midnight in the history of this world is coming. Jesus Christ will return. The day is appointed. The time is fixed. And he will appear when we least expect it. Midnight. Many Christians will be sleeping. The false professors and the hypocrites will be slumbering. When the announcement of the coming of the Savior echoes through the earth, the Lord will shout. There will be the voice of the archangel. The trumpets will sound. And the people on earth will be awakened from their sleep and slumber. And men will begin to realize what's happening. Every eye shall see him, the Bible tells us. And many will jump up. They will trim their lamps. They will be ready to go out to meet him, but to their alarm and dismay of the false professor, he or she will discover they have no oil. Now many will go out to meet him, and many will rise on that day. And we thank God for that. When the Savior appears, there's the genuine believer, the redeemed of God, and what a glad day that'll be. I trust tonight, if you're a Christian, a true Christian in this meeting, you're looking forward to that day. Paul spoke about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, how the dead in Christ would rise first, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glad day that's going to be. But the foolish will remain with the wicked and with the godless of society because they're unready. They've no oil. And what does it mean to have oil? Well, oil in the Scripture is a representation of Christ and a representation of the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Savior comes back, the all-important thing to have in your life, in your vessel, is Christ and the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in the genuine believer. What searchings will be made then? But it'll be too late. They will look to the believer, but the believer can't help. They will seek out the oil seller, but he will not be found. Again, it'll be too late. Self-deception, a sad discovery. And the third little point tonight is there's a shut door. You want to think about what the Lord is saying here in verse 10 through to verse 12. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. The point is this. When Jesus comes again, it will be too late to seek for the oil. The foolish five went off to buy the needed oil, but the bridegroom came. And those that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the Scripture tells us plainly and clearly the door was shut, and shut forever. Oh, they cried. Many a time I've visualized that in my mind, this great cry that the Savior speaks about on that day. But it's vain, in vain. And this may be you. Some false professor tonight, deceiving others, deceiving yourself. Some hypocrite tonight, and the only one that you're fooling is yourself. Some proclaimed backslider, you have not been truly converted. Let the warning of Christ speak to our hearts. One day the door is going to be shut, and shut forever. The word that our Savior uses here, the word shut, is a word that signifies to close so that it will not be opened again. In other words, to be locked. One day the door is going to be closed forever. And men will cry. And what cries will echo on that day? Loud, fervent, earnest, but alas, hopeless and vain. To heaven's gate they would venture, demand an entrance, but it's too late. And I would turn your attention again to those words of the Savior in Matthew 7 and verse 22 particularly. Can't you see them? Lining up outside the locked door. Can't you hear them? Their pleas, their cries, their professions, their arguments. But no cry has an effect. Oh, they take the name of the Lord upon their lips as they did when they were here in this life. But on earth it was lip service, that's all. It was formality. It was false. It was ritual. Lord, I was a preacher. I hear that on that day because the Savior tells me that there will be preachers on that day who have preached the gospel. We have prophesied in thy name. But my friends, the door is shut. And the Lord says, I know you not. Lord, I've done wonderful works in your name. I've wrought miracles. I've cast out devils. And there's no doubt that there will be people on that day who did all that. It wasn't their power If it did happen, it was the power of the name of Christ that cast out the devils in those days. But they never knew the Lord. They were never converted. And I think I hear all the professions that will be made. Lord, I prayed in the prayer meeting. I was successful in Christian service. I led souls to Christ. I performed many great works. I was baptized. I sat at the communion table. I paid into the church. I supported missionary work. I went on visitation. I followed Jesus. I heard the word. So did Judas Iscariot. And Judas is in hell. And so these things that the Savior is drawing to our attention are very solemn indeed. There are some people pride themselves to having true religion. They think themselves to have made it as far as religion is concerned. There's things that they wouldn't do that others do. They're orthodox, they are loyal, they are separated, they are in every way, in every profession, Bible believers. But they're not genuine, not truly converted, because their religion is a sham. Is it not true, the way that some professing Christians live, act, talk, and conduct themselves, there's a serious doubt over the genuine article? But one day all the falsehood, all the hypocrisy, all the pretenses will be exposed. All things are open and naked before the eye with whom we have to do, the eye of God. Preaching is no guarantee of conversion. Success is no guarantee of conversion. Working miracles is no guarantee of conversion. Power to cast out devils is no guarantee. Outward works in life is no guarantee. And so I would say to those in this service tonight, and if this is you, all you have is religion. All you have is profession. All you have is just what these five foolish virgins had, and really it amounted to nothing. Self-deceived. I would say, make sure that you are under the covering of the blood of our Redeemer. You make sure that you are one of God's elect, that you know the Savior, because the Scripture tells us to make your calling and your election sure. Jesus is coming again. What a day that is going to be. What a day of great awakening it's going to be for those who have lived a false life. May God speak to your heart. You need redemption. You need salvation. You need what this sermon speaks about. You need to be ready, because only the ready ones entered in to be with the Lord. Maybe you're asking tonight, preacher, how can I get ready? You need to get to that place where you recognize your sinnership before God. I am a sinner. The Bible tells me that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to get to that place where you understand that your sin has separated you from God. It has done so in time and will do so for all eternity. You need to realize that your sin needs to be dealt with, and you can't deal with your sin yourself. It needs to be dealt with by another, and it has been in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You need to understand, having been brought to that place, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God, my sin condemns me. The wages of sin is death. It condemns me to everlasting death forevermore. And then you need to understand, and here's the great news, the good news of the gospel, that there is one who came to this earth to be the Redeemer, to save souls from sin. And only through Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross can a man have salvation. There's no other way. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You need to get to that place where you understand these truths. And then in simple childlike faith, turn from your sin, that's repentance, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is faith. Who Christ is, what Christ came to do. And my friend, if you genuinely turn to Christ tonight in faith and repentance, he has promised, "But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us pray.